being transparent this morning from the pastoral position. I didn't want to preach this morning. Now, those of you that have been in a place of public speaking, preaching, speaking along, you know, something like that, where you are drawing from God's Word, you may understand that. Maybe your feelings are that, and my feelings are that, you know, this is out of place. I want to preach something else. But just completely unable to get away from it. Try as I might have tried, just couldn't get away from it. And then to come through this service, some of you have already quoted things that I'm going to say. I don't know if that means that I shouldn't preach it, or if that confirms that I should preach it. The songs that we've sung, the song that they sang, testimonies that have been given, and the realities of our lives. Bring it to the reality, to the this point, that whether I wanted to or not, it's relevant for us. It's relevant for every one of us. It really is. It's a simple truth. Edward always wants or needs a title, and I try to give him a title. I'm not sure that this title is really, truly accurate. And yet it would be, it could be. Reconciling our storms. Reconciling our storms. Beginning with Romans 8:28, you probably don't even need to turn to it. You know it by heart. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a promise. One of the songs that Amberly chose to lead us in this morning speaks about meeting our needs, and then they just sang it as well. Never fails to meet my needs. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then I'm going to go over here quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and it's possible that you have this one memorized. If you don't have this one memorized, you have it paraphrased memorized. Because we know this verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's one of those verses that the Amplified, you don't want to memorize it out of the Amplified if you're trying to win a competition in verse memorization. The Amplified takes that verse, which is fairly lengthy anyway, and at least doubles it in size. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance. Oh, did you get that? that it's come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure, but with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Whew. Nothing like simplifying it. And yet it may give us a better window of what he's saying. And so from these verses, we have developed this concept that God will not put on us, as Ken has mentioned in his testimony, that God will not put on us more than what we are able to bear. Sometimes we twist that a little far, though. Sometimes we take that to mean that no matter what comes my way, God isn't going to put on me more than what I'm able to bear. There's biblical support for that. We can see that. But also, involved with the equation, involved with that equation of him not putting more on us than what we're able to bear, it's also included here, the balance that is needed here is our human responsibility to trust him and to draw nigh or near to him. You see, that is a part of it that quite often we as humanity want to ignore, our responsibility part. We want to put it over on somebody else. We want to blame somebody else. Until I get up here to preach. Let's take a look at some other verses here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows. He can do it. We can trust him. We can have confidence in him. We can believe in him. We can rely on him. We can rest in him. We can go to sleep at night knowing that everything is in his control. Though things may be turning sour in places and in directions and in problem areas, we can still trust him. That's what Proverbs is telling us in chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Good admonition, isn't it? That's a good point for us to hang on to in the midst of our troubles. The second part of that makes it a little more complicated on the responsible side of the human. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That makes it difficult sometimes. Maybe I could even say it makes it difficult all the time, or at least often. Because somewhere along the line, we like to lean on our own understanding. We like to trust in our own wisdom. We want to come up with our own plan of attack. We want to do it our way. Psalm 37, verse 6, or verse 3, I mean. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. All those are verses that encourage us and lift us up and let us know that he is able. But we so often hide the little part that's hidden in there of our responsibility to lay it on him. To trust in him even when our intellect can't wrap our brain around it. And that's really what he means. There's some things that I just can't wrap my brain around, and someone may say, well, that's just because you have such a feeble mind. Well, that may be. That may be the problem in some people, but that's not the excuse that's going to hold up. We need to trust him whether or not we understand. First Peter chapter 3. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10. But the God of all grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, problems abound. There's not a single one of us here this morning that is exempt from problems. Some may have more problems than others. But there's nobody here that's exempt from problems. It's very likely that we could look each other in the eye and talk about the problems that each one of us have experienced this past week. Something has happened in the way of a problem somewhere along the line. If you haven't had a problem in the past week, that's something to thank God for on the Lord's Day then. Problems abound. We're faced with them on every side, pretty much. Again, some people seem to have more than others. I've called some of these problems in the past storms. I've called them storms before. So let's call them storms again. Sometimes, and maybe often, we blame the devil for every bad thing that happens. We blame him for every bad thing that happens. If you had a flat tire, all the devil's fighting. The hot water heater went out, the devil's fighting. Oh, I'm not saying that he's not fighting. I'm not even beginning to suggest that he's not fighting. I know there's a family, and some of you have probably seen it on Facebook in Pennsylvania, that it appears that the enemy is attacking them as a family. Time and time again, things out of the ordinary have happened. I'm not belittling that at all as an attack of the enemy. I'm not trying to change that at all as an attack of the enemy. But sometimes there are some storms that come our way that God wants us, God wants me, God wants you to go through. There's sometimes there's storms that you face. Sometimes there's storms that I face simply because God wants me to go through that storm. Matthew chapter 15. The revival was closed out. They had a wonderful time closing out that revival meeting in the first part of chapter 15 with fellowship and food. It's biblical. It's there. If you don't believe me, go back and read it sometime, but it's there. Not just any old food, though. They had fish and bread. They had divinely created or divinely multiplied fish and bread. What a meal. What a meal. It must have been similar to manna from heaven back in the Old Testament days. It was divinely multiplied. What a wonderful time of fellowship and food. Wow. But you come down in chapter 15 to verse 22, and we see that Jesus in 22 is telling his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before him. We can't help but realize as you read the story and look back on it that Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm come up. There was a storm fixing to blow their socks off. Knowing that that storm was going to be there, he said, get in the ship and go across the other side, and I'm going to stay here for a while. And he sent them out into that storm, and it shook them. Not only did the storm shake them, but his appearance shook them. They thought he was still back in the mountain somewhere alone. Maybe they realized he wanted to stay away to pray for a while. But when they're out there in the midst of that storm, there's something within them that is probably longing that he was there, only to see a spirit treading the water, walking towards them. What a storm. I believe that if we put ourselves into their positions with the circumstances of our storm, that we can understand the feelings that they may have had, that they probably had, because people are people the world around. And then we look at that story and realize that Jesus put them there knowing that it was going to happen. What was the purpose of the storm? Did their boat need to be extra washed? You know, that's absurd, isn't it? It would appear that the purpose of that storm was simply for them to learn to trust Jesus a little bit more. That's the only thing that I can find. Sometimes the storms in our lives come to us from the enemy of our soul, as in the case of Job. We like to look at that. I like to look at that. Maybe you don't, but I like to look at Job. I think Job's a good example for us. And so we see as we look at the life of Job that the storm that came crashing down upon Job came from the hand of the enemy, but even though it came from the hand of the enemy, God is the one that brought Job's name up before Satan. Look at it. Where have you been, Satan? I've been out walking back and forth, wandering around. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? Loves God and hates evil. Satan said, yeah, I've seen him. Satan argues with God about Job. Now, we don't see this about every storm and about everybody, but God gives us a window into this to let us know that this is very likely to happen. And Satan argues with God about why Job is such a man of integrity and why he serves God so faithfully. Until God finally, in verse number 12, I say finally, it's not very far into the book, but in the running commentary, as it were, of what was taking place, God finally tells Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan had permission from God to go out there and do everything that he did to destroy everything that Job had. He just could not touch Job personally. We know the story that it didn't work. Satan came back to God. And this time God says to him, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." He is in thine hand, but save his life. You can do anything that you want to do, but you can't touch his life. You can't take his life. And so you know the story. If you don't know the story, go and read it. But you'll find that Job was reduced to a fraction of the man that he once was. His health was broken. His wife wanted him to curse God and die. But what is the commentary? What does God tell us about Job in the midst? I don't want to leave this out. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, sometimes God allows storms, or he places us in the storm. Sometimes God allows storms to happen because Satan may be trying to get his way. Be on guard, because we have an adversary, the devil, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have one. It could very well be that this particular passage could relate to somebody here at some point in time. Not only do we find that storms come to us by the hand of God or by the direction of God, but sometimes we find ourselves in the place of the storm because of other people. The problems that come are because of other people. Acts chapter 27 tells us about Paul the apostle. And in verse number 10, Paul is so in tune with what's going on around him and the circumstances that surround him that he speaks to them. He says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading in the ship, but also of our lives." He gave them warning. Don't do this. Don't go there. Let's stay here for the winter. Let's take our time. It's dangerous to go on. It didn't happen, though, did it? They didn't accept his admonishment and his warning. And though no life was lost, what a storm that they had to experience. All because of somebody else. Paul was put in that place. Sometimes you have to suffer because of other people. Sometimes you have to suffer because Satan is fighting. Sometimes you have to suffer because God wants you to suffer. Probably the one that God gets the most blame for. When he really didn't have anything to do with it, except set up the principle of the harvest. And that is self-made storms. There's a lot of examples in Scripture that we can look to that had to deal with self-made storms. Cain found it very difficult for him to bear the mark of the murderer. But it was his own choosing. mean, he did it. The consequences of his choice. Esau eventually learned that his choice cost him, hurt him. His birthright was gone. The blessing of the birthright was gone. He lost so much in that choice. Off-the-cuff choice. Where his emotion and his personal physical hunger seemed to usurp all reasonable aspect. Oh, I'm about to starve to death. Give me some of that pottage. I don't care. Let me sell you my birthright. If I die, I won't be able to enjoy it anyway. The loose paraphrase. But what about Jonah? Jonah was a godly man, wasn't he? He was a preacher of righteousness. God called him for a specific task. So really, we all could fall into this category right here because we all have been called to a specific task. We all have something to do in the kingdom. God wants us to be involved. There's something that he wants you and I to do specifically for each one of us personally. There's something to do. And Jonah decided, no, I'm not going to. And his choice, his decision to say no to God's plan cost him, didn't it? Oh, it looked good. Here he was running. He was going to get on that ship and he was going to sail the other direction and he was going to have a time of his life only to be brought face to face with a physical storm. That we can also point to how many other people that had to suffer that storm because of him. So we could have brought that side in the previous point. Because all of these other people on that ship had to deal with, and some of them had to bear the cost of the stuff that they threw overboard to lighten the ship. But Jonah found himself in the storm on the ship, and then because of his choice to deny God's will, he then had a voyage entwined in the belly of a fish. Now I have in my notes here, entwined in the junk. I think we ought to make it as disgusting as possible. I think we ought to bring out the realities of what he dealt with and what he had to face, because sometimes we have it in our mind that I can disobey and I can get away with it and I can go this direction and I can be a smart aleck and I can do this and I can do that and I can live my selfish life and there's no real serious consequence. But Jonah realized how serious and disgusting the consequence was. Maybe not everybody faces the entwined junk of the fish's belly in that same sense, but that consequence is vile. It was a product of his choice. That particular storm nearly drowned him. And it was simply due to the lack of spiritual obedience. So we have storms that God permits or God requests. There's storms that other people cause us to have, and then there's storms that we cause because of our choices or maybe our neglect. So, well, what in the world does all this have to do with reconciling our storms? Well, let's go back to some of the previous passages of Scripture that we looked at. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Or how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So it comes down to this. Even though God might not be the actual author of your storm, he can reconcile it to his purpose and to your good. If. Capital IF. Bold cased capital IF. Do you have that in your mind? Are you picturing that on the screen of your mental vision this morning? The capital, bold capital IF. God is able. If we align ourselves with him and rely on him and cast our care on him and trust in him. Even the storm that came about because of somebody's choices. The storm that came about because of my personal thing. I brought it on myself. Even that one, God is able to reconcile if I cast it on him and I rely on him and I trust in him and I commit my way to him and I humble myself before him. How do I know that? Because all things work together for our good. Or work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When I bring myself, oh, he's calling me. He's calling you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should have eternal life. That is his heart's desire. That is why he allowed Jesus Christ, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, because God doesn't want any one of us to perish. And so when I come to him, he can make all things work together for good. Doesn't say that he's taking away the suffering. It doesn't mean that he's changing the consequences of sin. Or he's reversing the effect. Or he's fixing the problem. It may be that he wants us to continue working and continue walking and continue trusting and continue to be faithful to him. As we have given him ourselves, he then can make all things work for good. I don't know what storm you're going through today. It may be a God-prepared storm, a God-allowed storm. It may be a storm caused by somebody else. Maybe a storm caused by somebody else that now I'm creating. Or one that simply I've created. But if we come to him and trust him, all things work together for good. Give him your storms. Give him your problems. Give him the issues of your life. And he will sustain you. And his grace will be sufficient for you. So that you can say in the end, looking back, God didn't bring me anything more than what I could bear, because I trusted in him to bear it with me. Let's stand together this morning.